His first in our series of Christmas messages. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Today, I want to begin this Christmas series by talking about Christmas joy. And before I start, I have to ask the question. Christmas is a time that is associated with joy. It's a time of armistice during great wars. And there often will come a Christmas ceasefire. There are often told stories of wars in the past when people who were one moment shooting and bombing and cannons, and the next moment all the guns went silent. And the men would come out of their hiding and would meet in the middle of the field and would exchange food or drink, or and would stand around and sing Christmas carols, and then the day was over and they would walk to their own lines and begin to shoot again. There are so many Christmas movies all about joy of Christmas. The old classics, Miracle on 34th Street, White Christmas. But why is it that Christmas is associated with joy? The angel said it. In verse 10 it says, "I bring you good news of great joy." But it doesn't seem that the people who received that message had a lot of joy. I want you to think about Mary. First of all, Mary had gone through 9 months of being ostracized. She had gone from being a part of a tight-knit community where everyone cared for one another and watched over one another to being a pariah. We live in a day in which being pregnant before you're married is not a great stigma. That was not the case in Mary's day. I remember when Janet was born, a quarter of a century ago. Sounds long when you say it that way, doesn't it? And I remember that the woman who taught the Lamaze class that Kathy and I went to was the wife of the assistant pastor at a very conservative Baptist church down there, Maranatha Baptist Church. She was the wife of the associate or assistant pastor, one of those. Had grown up in a Christian home, had gone to Christian school, had grown up in a very sheltered existence, and she had become a Lamaze teacher. And one of her first assignments was she was sent into Bridgeton High School to teach Lamaze in Bridgeton High School. And she said it was quite a trip. She said, I was sitting up all my supplies and I was sitting up the room they put us in. All of a sudden the door opens and this head sticks in. This guy goes, yo, this the baby class? She said, I guess. Okay, boom, the door closes. She's just kind of thinking, what's going on here? And all of a sudden the door opens again and in comes one, two, three 9-month pregnant girls. And he comes in behind them. He goes, yo, you sit here, yo, you sit here, yo, you sit here. And he sat down in the middle of them. And she said, oh God. It's not the America I grew up in. It was not that way in Mary's day. From the moment she had said yes to God's call in her life, she had suffered the looks, the smirks, the ostracism of the people who had made up her tiny community. So much so that while she was pregnant, she had to flee and go and spend several months with her cousin to get out of town. Matthew tells us that it was so bad that her husband-to-be, Joseph, had decided he was going to privately put her away. He had by rights in the Old Testament the right to have her stoned. The Bible says he was a just man, Matthew 2. And so he decided not to lift her up to public ridicule. He was simply going to quietly send her away. But then the angel appeared to him and said, don't do it. She hasn't been unfaithful. Take her home and make her your wife. The child she's carrying belongs to the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that was a tough one for Joseph to deal with. We often think that the people in the Bible were so different than us that it was easy for them. But I'll bet you it wasn't. How can that be joy? And then, after all that, just as things are moving forward and those things are finally resolved, then second of all, this decree comes from Rome, far away, and the messenger says, you have to go back to the place where your family line was born. Anybody go away for Thanksgiving? Anybody go away? Everybody had Thanksgiving at their own house?
But it was not far away.
This is one of the first years we haven't gone up to my mother's to have Thanksgiving. Although we usually do it early during state teacher convention, but the last few years. It's 265 miles to my mother's house, and we get in our nice climate-controlled car and set the seats and put on the cruise control and hurtle down the highway, and we're there in about 4 hours. All of you ladies here who have had a child, that's not what Mary did. She walked at least 80 miles. There's no mention, you know, all the pictures, there's the donkey with Mary on the donkey. No mention of a donkey there, is there? Maybe she rode a donkey, we don't know, but it certainly doesn't say she did. I don't know that riding a donkey would be that much better than walking, personally. I do know one thing, that the pictures of all the Christmas stories are wrong. The Christmas story pictures always have the wise men riding in on camels. We know for a fact they didn't ride camels. Do you know how we know that? Because they were wise men. And you cannot be a wise man and be on a camel. I don't know if you've ever ridden a camel, but those things are not wise to ride. Yeah, I'll tell you what. I've ridden horses, and horses are a wonderful thing to ride. They have a nice smooth gait. Camels don't go like a horse. Every foot goes down at random intervals, and they just flop you in any direction. And there's no telling which way it'll be. But can you imagine walking, or even riding a donkey, if that's what she did, 80 miles, 9 months pregnant? I'm not talking Kathy was pregnant with Janet. Janet was 2 weeks late, and Kathy just screamed to go over a railroad track in a car with shocks. Can you imagine? Joy to the world? And then not only did they have to go to Bethlehem? And to rub salt in the wounds, you know, we complain about paying taxes. Anybody here love paying taxes? Remember what the Bible says about how those wicked kings, if God gives you a king, those wicked kings will take way too much in taxes. They'll take all the way up to 10%. Anybody here love to have only 10% taken out in taxes? But on top of it, they had the journey to pay taxes. And then third of all, not only did they have to journey to Bethlehem, but immediately after the birth, and we don't know how long, was it days, was it weeks? We don't know, was it months perhaps? But Matthew tells us this. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Look at Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Matthew 2:12, talking about the wise men, it says, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they had gone..." Excuse me. "And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you.' Now, can you imagine you're 80 miles away from your family? You've known that you have to go on this journey, but there's no telegraph, there's no telephone, there's no, you know, we can't go 5 minutes without somebody being in touch with us. There's no way to talk to your family back home, and suddenly you have to flee the country and be gone for 2 years. Your parents don't know what happened to you. You just disappeared off the face of the earth. Can you imagine the hardship that posed on them? You had time off from work because you had to go pay the census. But suddenly you don't show up again. You're just gone. And then Matthew tells us, verse 16, it gets worse. Matthew 2:16, and when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Now, I want you to think about something. How many of those shepherds who were out in the fields, to whom the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, how many of those shepherds had families in Bethlehem or the vicinity? How many of them perhaps had an infant child that was killed by Herod? Now, with all of this happening, how on earth could the angel's message be, I bring you tidings of great joy? It doesn't seem possible. How on earth? The answer is found in two messages in the Gospel of Luke. The answer to that question is found in two messages from the angel in the Gospel of Luke. Look at what he said. He said, I bring you, verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is this message of great joy? First of all, it says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. The great joy is, there is a Savior. Didn't mean Rome's occupation was over. If anything, Rome would be more cruel in the years ahead than they had been in the years they had already lived through, culminating in the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. But it wasn't a savior to save from a political situation. I want to talk about, and we could talk for many hours about what Jesus came as Savior, but I want to talk just about two things. First of all, I want to talk about how he was a Savior from sin. Now, I'm going to talk about another aspect in a moment, but I just want to deal with sin not in its eternal consequences, but merely in its presence today. We need a Savior. We don't just need a Savior for the future, by and by when we die. We need a Savior today. How many people are trapped in a lifetime of bitterness or anger or addiction or isolation. How many families this Christmas is Christmas? Do you know that the suicide rate, the highest time for suicide, is over the days of Christmas? It's the highest time of suicide. Because for so many people, they've held it together through the year because they say, well, you know, I just have to keep going, and I guess I can't expect anything better, and my life's a mess, but at least everybody else's is too. And they see people laughing, or at least pretending to laugh, on Christmas. And they hear the songs about joy. And they give up hope. You see, when the Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, that death is way more than just a physical act. It's way more than an eternal act. C.S. Lewis said, ultimately, heaven and hell are the ultimate realities of every person's life, and because they are eternal, they are not just forward-looking, they go in every direction. He said, every person who by God's grace enters heaven, heaven is not just a forward event. It's not that a person comes to heaven dragging and saying, oh, my life was a shambles, but I made it to heaven. He said heaven works backwards as well as forwards. And once a person is in heaven, every single experience of life will be part of heaven. Even horrible torture. That doesn't seem possible to us from our perspective, but I believe he's right. He said the converse is absolutely true. He said, there is no one in hell who says, well, I may be in hell now, but at least I had a great party during my life. He said, hell works backwards too. And every event that the person during their lifetime may have counted as being wondrous or happy becomes just one more thing that led them to the ultimate fate of hell, and becomes a part of the terror of what they experience. You see, sin kills everything. How many families this Christmas can't get to everybody together because of some broken relationship? You can't have this one there because this one's going to be there. Or you've got to set up special times. Well, you can come at this time and you can come at that time. And, you know, because it would be too uncomfortable. And we have families that can't talk to one another. And the people who profess to share blood with one another. Do you remember when Rodney King, and you know it's timely because of all the riots this week, but do you remember when Rodney King was interviewed after the riots out there? And he asked a simple question, why can't we all just get along? Let me ask a simpler one. Why can't we just even all get along in our families? Because of sin? Because of betrayal? Because of lack of forgiveness? Because of holding on to bitterness? we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And when the angels said that, they said, there is hope. Mary, we know what you've been through. We know all about the people who laughed behind your back or maybe to your face, the people that stopped talking to you, the people who whispered as you went by. We know all about that, but there's a Savior born. We know about that long trip. We know about those labor pains, walking out on that dusty road. But there's a Savior born. One of the most wondrous verses in the whole Bible, it's one that we all should have memorized by now, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. See, that's a Savior. You don't have to live in anger and bitterness. You don't have to live in isolation. You don't have to live in desperation. Probably the greatest fear of all is the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 tells us this. Now, for me at this point, this means more than it may mean to some of you, somewhat because of my age. If you're here and you're one of the teenagers here, or maybe you're in your 20s, this verse may not mean a lot to you because you think you've got plenty of time. You think you've got years and years. It seems like your whole life is in front of you. When you're a teenager, you still have 13 or 14 months in a year. Time just seems to be on your side. But more than that, Kathy looked at me the other day. Coming up on 7 weeks now. We're going to be entering our 7th week the day after tomorrow. Kathy's been in the hospital. She was out 10 days and she was in 5 days before that. So if you add it all together, we're in our 8th or 9th week. She looked at me and she said, I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to come home. Am I going to die in here? You know, the world would say, pat her hand and be all optimistic and say, oh, that'll never happen. But I don't know that. Can you say that? That's what the world says to do. How often have I seen somebody racked with cancer? Just the doctors have said there's no hope. And the family's there. You're going to be all right, Uncle Joe. You just hang in there. You keep fighting. Well, we're giving them hope. No, you're not. They know the truth. They know the truth. All you're doing is hiding that truth and building up a wall so you never talk about what's going on. And there's a reason we do it. Look at what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says. We'll start at verse 14. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is not about God in a human suit. He became human. So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, That is the devil. And look at this, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I'm going to be 56 years old. For some of you, you think, oh boy, that's well. I was listening to a message by somebody the other day, and they were saying, oh, they feel old, and they said they were at a meal a number of years ago, and one of the senators, it was a Senate banquet, and one of the senators was there and said, oh, you know, it's tough now that I'm in my 70s. And Strom Thurmond was sitting at the next table. Strom Thurmond was still a senator at 99 years old. Up until he died, 99. Strom Thurmond was kind of stretched a little bit and goes, oh, to be 70 again. But you know, there's something that happens when you're in your 50s. If you're honest with yourself, you look at your life, and as far as this world goes, the best days are in the rearview mirror. I'll never have the kind of body I had at 18 or 19 or 20. Man, I remember when I'd fall off a hay mow or crash a motorcycle and get up and walk away and go, oh boy, that's not bad. Now I stub my toe on a step and I'm a cripple for... And if you're not my age, you don't understand that. But if you are, it starts to make sense, doesn't it? I remember the fellow that led me to Christ used to always be cracking his neck, and he'd be going, oh, and his neck would creak and crack and snap. Oh, you're getting old. He was 20 years younger than I am now. How do you face the prospect of your own death? What do you say when it's your spouse who you've been married to for over 30 years? Since you were a little kid. I was 22 when I got married. What do you say when they say, am I ever going to walk out of here alive? And the honest answer is, I don't know. You see, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Because a Savior says, there's a Savior from the fear of death. My kids always used to yell at me for saying things like, I'm ready to go today. But we need to rehearse those things. When Paul said, I'm ready to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, Philippians 1:21, we need to rehearse those things. Because if we genuinely know Christ, there is a Savior. Amen. Joy to the world. There is no guarantee that you will ever spend a night in a hospital. I've lived 55 years of my life, other than I don't know what happened when I was born, but I've lived 55 years of my life and never spent a night in a hospital. And I could be killed by a bus today. There's no guarantee that you'll ever collect Social Security. There's no guarantee that you'll ever retire. There's no guarantee you'll ever see your grandchildren born unless you already have them. But there is a guarantee that every one of us here have, and that is, it is appointed unto us once to die. It may be 20 years or 50 years or 70 years in the future. Hey, we could be like that lady in France and live to 122. God help me if... What a sense of humor God would have for that, huh?
All that French wine preserved.
But we're all going to face death. We can't run away from it. Doesn't matter how good the medicines are. Doesn't matter how good the doctors are. I know all about that. Kathy's sitting in a hospital and they don't have a clue. They treat one symptom after another. And if death terrifies us, we can never really know peace. But if we've been delivered from the fear of death, aging isn't a bad thing. I go to work and everybody's complaining, wishing they were 20 again. I wish I was 70 or 80. Nobody in a race wishes they were back at the 1 mile mark. They wish they were at the 26 mile mark of the marathon. I want to be that, not just feel that. Yeah, I know. Are we afraid of death? There's a Savior. And then second of all, look at what the angel said. Not only is there a Savior, but look at what else they said. And with this, we're going to be done. Luke chapter 2. There is not only a Savior. Look at what it says. Today, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. There's a Lord. Do you know that there's something that true? The Bible says that God has planted eternity in the hearts of men. It's what Ecclesiastes 3 says, doesn't it? Do you know what part of that having eternity in our hearts means? We all have a desire for justice. I don't care where you grow up. I don't care what culture you're in. I don't care what nation you grow up in. Every single human being is born with a desire for justice. Just look at kids on a playground. Listen to them talk. Somebody will do something, and what's the first thing one of the kids will say? That's not
fair.
How do we know what's fair? Now, we can justify it and twist it all up, but there's something inside of us that longs for fairness, and we know that we can't get it in this life. We're only going to have it in eternity. I want you to notice that he's not only a Savior, he's Christ the Lord. Why is there good news of great joy? There's coming a Lord who's going to be fair. Doesn't it just... Are you like me? I really have a hard time these days listening to the news. Maybe you've been that way longer than I have, but boy, it's hard to listen to the news. Because, you know, it's just one... I start listening to the news and I start looking like this. I'm just so angry at all the injustice and all the unfairness and all the hypocrisy. There's coming a day when there's going to be a just Lord. When politician will not be a corrupt word. When we won't need lawyers because because true justice will reign. It won't matter whether you've got some swarmy guy that can talk his way out of it, or here's some poor guy that can't afford one of them and he just gets stuck. As Isaiah says, he will rule with righteousness and truth. I don't know how many of you have been following all this stuff with Obamacare. If you're dealing with insurance these days, you are dealing with all the misery that that's causing. And to have the guy that wrote it, that helped to write it, stand up and say, well, we knew we had to lie to everybody because they'd never accept it, but I'm glad we did it. Just makes my blood boil. Wouldn't it be nice to have someone who doesn't lie to you? That when they say yes, they mean yes, and when they say no, they mean no. And they don't shade the truth or twist the truth. Oh, that day's coming because Jesus is going to be Lord. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Great joy. The fear and bitterness and injustice and hate isn't going to rule forever. Today there is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you know how good Mary thought that news was? Notice what it says about Mary. Look with me at Luke chapter 2, verse 19. When the shepherds had left, even though Mary had had that long journey, had faced all those looks and rejection, notice what it says, verse 19. We'll start at 18. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them, but Mary treasured up all these things. She treasured them up. She treasured them up. She didn't say, oh, look what I'm going through. Look at what this has cost me. Look how horrible it is. She treasured them up. In spite of everything she'd gone through, she could say, joy to the world, the Savior's born. Let me say to you today, no matter what you're going through, I don't care whether what you're going through is hard right now or God has brought you to a wide place. I don't care if this Christmas you're just saying, oh God, bless us, what a day we're experiencing. Or whether you're saying, God, just get me through Christmas. I hope New Year's is better. I don't care which it is. You can be like Mary and you can say, joy to the world. A Savior's born.